We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We looked at chapter 12 and we learned not a complete list, not exhaustive, but there's a list. And we talked about what they're sort of like. And then in chapter 13, we talk about how everything should be done. How do we use the gifts? How should we even walk? And we talked about love. Although we have emotions, and those emotions usually are not good or bad, it's what we do with them that turns out to be either a blessing or trouble in the long run. So the emotions aren't wrong that you have. It just depends on how you begin to use them, or whether you let them control. If you begin to let your emotions control, usually you find yourself in trouble. We've all seen that in our lives. We've talked about that, and he says that I show you a better way, or more excellent way, and he talked about love. Now he's going to put it all together in chapter 14 and talk about public worship when he says this, chapter 14, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. He says, follow after charity, love. That means the word that you and I would use is pursue. It translates into our language, pursue. Pursue after love. It also translates, and Paul used it in other places, as the word persecute. Paul says, I persecuted the church. I pursued after them to destroy them. Now he uses the same word to say, you and I need to persecute after love. How hard are you trying to learn to love? Are you praying about it? I do pray, and I don't know how, and I pray, God, show me how. It's not what I'm feeling a lot of times. I notice that. Because sometimes I just think, she's the nicest person, and she turns around and spits in your face, and now you're thinking, now I don't feel love, but I still have to love. So how do I do that? Lord, teach me to love. And so sometimes we pray it. Pour your heart into mine, so that I can love them, in spite of them. And I know God loves people. He doesn't love what they're doing. You know how he feels about what we're doing sometimes. Yet he continues to love. Love is an action verb. We learned it. So persecute after love. And along with that, desire spiritual gifts. Once again, question. Are you desiring them? Or are you afraid of them? Because of the show that you've seen over the last years. Are you afraid God make you do something like that? When you read chapter 14, all fear will be gone, I think. Persecute after love and desire spiritual gifts. Oh man, when I was young, the only thing I didn't desire, I wanted to speak in tongues, I wanted to do miracles. Oh man, I wanted these gifts. But you know, I never desired to teach. And now, I don't want to do anything else except eat. I really don't. I mean, when I grow up, I pray that God will let me be a Bible teacher. That's what I pray. Just let me teach the Bible. Let me use, you've given me a simple mind. Give me words now that are so simple, even the children can sit in any of my services and come out there knowing as much as me and probably more. And they do. Because if you can teach children, you can teach adults. I don't know if you knew that. If you can communicate to junior hires, you can communicate to anybody. Are you a junior hire? Parents with junior hires, I want you to know they usually don't have ulcers, but they are carriers. Just kidding, junior hires. It's all right. You'll be mothers someday. You'll see. Unless you're dads. He says, desire spiritual gifts. Pray about that. Lord, give me an ability to be used. But rather, that you may prophesy. Remember what prophecy is? Telling forth God's word. Every one of us should be praying, God, let me tell your word. Let me speak it forth. When you think prophecy, you think you're going to, Nostradamus, you're going to tell what's going to happen 200 years from now. When I think prophecy, exactly what the word means is forthtelling. Could be the future. Could even be part of the past. This is what God has said before. It could be part of what's going on right now. It is telling forth very clearly God's word. You know, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. You know, speaking in a foreign language, you come in here and if I got up today and spoke in a foreign language, no one, well, maybe a few, but basically if you're in America here, no one's going to understand what you're talking about. So you're going to them, you're speaking mysteries, something that's not understood without an interpreter. I mean, I was in Africa and they say, Pastor Bob, you teach this morning. I say, okay, well, I talk in this language. To them, it's tongues. They have no idea what I'm saying. And they've got to wonder with the facial expressions people tell me I use. They got to think, what is he wrong? What did he just say? Because I don't know what that face goes with. So there's an interpreter there. See, he that prophesieth now, on the other hand, speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He's proclaiming God's word in a way that others can understand it, he or she. Now the Corinthians are having some major troubles. We have learned so far that they're greedy, that they are selfish, that they are liars, that they are cheaters, that they are adulterers. We've learned that they'll sue you in a heartbeat for anything. These people are jealous. Oh my goodness. And now, they're loud and they're a mess in public worship. He that speaks in an unknown tongue isn't speaking to men, but to God. In other words, God can understand you, no one else. He that prophesieth, he speaks to men to edification, to the building up of those people, and exhortation and comfort. When the word of God goes forth and it's clear and you can understand it, it's exhortation. Sometimes God will say, don't steal. And you'll stop and go, you know, that's a reminder. I have to be careful with my time, with my money, with I can't steal. I shouldn't. And so it's exhorting you. It's also edifying you. It builds you up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And you start to say, that's right. It strengthens you. And not only that, but it comforts you. Okay, I can rest. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can say, okay, that I can rest in that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I can rest in that. See, when someone says it clearly to you, it begins to minister to you. It builds you up. It exhorts you. It comforts you. Now, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the entire body or the entire church. And that's pretty easy to understand. If the language, verse 4 says, is not understood by all, and if there's no interpreter, then obviously, clearly, it will not bless anybody who's listening. They'll go, whew, what was that? I mean, it won't bless them. They won't know what's up unless there's someone to interpret. But again, God's word clearly here says, God's word spoken plainly in a language that is understood, that builds the group up. That builds up, strengthens, is what it does. Paul is making a point here. What do you think's going on in the Corinthian church when they're getting together, this big group? Remember, there were thousands of them. Thousands. This was a huge, huge ministry. And when they all got together, they were all speaking in tongues, those that could. Not all of them, but those that could. Now you can imagine this person yelling out in Latin, this person yelling out in French, this person yelling out in Russian. I mean, you can imagine the mess that must have been going on there. And Paul says, let me tell you guys, it's not strengthening. It's not doing anything you think it's doing. Verse 5, he says, and underline it, and if you've never seen it before, I would like... that you all spoke with tongues. All right, did you hear that? He just said, all of you don't, didn't he? Do this when you mean yes, and this way. Didn't he? He did. So will everybody that is spirit-filled speak with other tongues? No. Once again, put that argument to rest. Don't even listen to people that use it. It's not there. Scripture is too clear, forget it. He said, I would like it if you all did, but obviously you don't. But rather, if I had a choice, I'd rather that you all prophesied. What is prophecy? Telling forth God's word clearly so that it can be understood. I'd rather that you all did that. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Unless, of course, there is the interpretation so that everybody can understand. You see, it is greater. A lot of people say, man, I just pray. I'd like to speak in tongues. Well, that's great. A language that you've never learned to just supernaturally speak out in that language, that's great. But it wouldn't do you a lot of good here. I mean, I have trouble with English. You could ramble off in Hebrew and I'd be going, cool. Well, I wouldn't say amen or anything. I wouldn't know what you were doing except spitting on people, because that's the way you speak Hebrew. You know you've done it right when you spit on the person's tie. Just try to speak it sometime, you'll see what I mean. Now, brethren, verse 6, if I came to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? What good would it do you? Except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. If I just came and spoke to you with tongues, no one was there to interpret, what good would it do for you? Even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? What good does it do you if I come speaking in tongues or any unknown language to you? What good would it do you? You know the answer to that, even if you don't want to admit it. You know, wouldn't do me any good. What good would it do me? None. Wouldn't help me. Might impress me, but that doesn't mean no good. That's no big deal. He says, look at musical instruments. You know, now I've been playing guitar for a while, and I know I can pick the guitar up. And if I took the guitar right now, plugged it in, and strummed it without putting my hands on it, it wouldn't be that pretty. You'd say, well, myself, a few of you guitar players, you might go, yeah, that's in tune. But it wouldn't sound like anything. Now, I could also put my hands on it and play a chord. And that would sound better to you, I hope. It would sound better, but the chord wouldn't mean much. I could play a couple of chords, and they wouldn't mean much. But I can put the chords in such a way that soon, if I played them enough, you would begin to recognize what the music was. The words would even come to your mind. But it's useless if I just pick it up and strum it and don't put my hand on it, because it would just be kind of, you'd be going, that doesn't make any sense. Is he going to play it, or is he just going to keep hitting it like that? Or how about something simple like this? Pater noster quies in caelis sanctificator nomen tuum. Feel better? Doesn't that make you feel better? It should. It blesses my heart. How many of you understood it? You see, you Catholics? Or former? That was Latin. And all I said was, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now that's a blessing. But you see, what good does it do you? I could also say this one. Here, try this. Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, Kawaja, Bambina, Pianissimo, Spasiba. That was German, Arabic, Italian, and Russian. You know what I said? Then what does it matter? What does it matter? It was very impressive. But what did it do for you? He goes, so? What did I say? I said, silent night, holy night, white man, little calm baby girl, thank you. Now, I don't mean to insult people, but if you'd say something like that in a charismatic assembly, you'd hear an interpretation that had nothing to do about a calm little baby girl. That's sad. But what did it do for you? If somebody starts speaking in a language you don't understand, how did it help you? How did it strengthen you? How did it build you up? How did it bless your heart? What did it do to your heart? Nothing! You're waiting for me to tell you what it means. If you don't tell me what it means, I haven't got a clue what you're saying. That's Paul's point. It's easy to understand it, isn't it? Spasiba. Yeah. You're welcome. says it's likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words to be easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For you're speaking into the air. When I said those words to you in Latin, except for two or three of you, I was speaking into the air. A couple of people understood that was our Father, but the rest go, wow. So what? Yeah. I mean, did he just cuss in church? Who knows what he just said? You don't know. There are, he says, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, someone who is just babbling. And he that speaks shall be a barbarian to me. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. There are many languages in the world, you guys. There are many languages. Here's the question that you and I must answer. And I know many disagree with me. That's right. You're welcome to disagree. Disagreeing with me or agreeing doesn't mean anything to anybody. But you need to listen to the Word of God. You need to read it. You need to see what it says. And here's a question you got to answer. No matter who you are or what you think, according to God's Word, does what I'm about to do or does what I'm about to say build the church up? Bottom line. What I'm about to do, what I'm about to speak out, does it build up believers or does it speak to the heart of a non-believer? Will it build up or strengthen my brothers and sisters? What will this do? I think if more Christians thought about that, according to 1 Corinthians 14, before they spoke out, they wouldn't speak out so much. Until they were ready and sure of what to do. People that want to teach Bible studies. That always sounds exciting. And it is for the first 2 minutes until you find out you have to study. Oh man. He didn't tell me when I signed up for this gig I was going to have to do homework. I mean, that's the one thing that I avoided all through school. Don't do that. Those of you that are in school. You know, when I started high school, speaking of my mother, she believed that they stopped printing books. Because for 4 years, she never saw one in my hand. And I am not lying. I've got the grades to prove it. I got no vowels. I got all consonants. Now, you may not be here next week, and I wouldn't blame you, because I didn't try very hard. I found out you could get a C by just breathing. Why get a B? And that was a poor attitude. And so God says, we're going to have to take care of that. I said, okay, God, what do you want me to do for you? Teach. Don't you have to, like, know something? Well, just open the book and start. Well, how? What do you mean open the book? I haven't done that before. Like read it? I mean, read it and then understand it enough to and then turn around and try to communicate it? I can't do that. The question is, does what I'm about to do or does what I'm about to say strengthen my brothers and sisters or build them up in some way? Or does it communicate to a non-believer what God is all about? All you have to do is answer that before you speak out and you're going to be safe. Just listen to the Lord. Verse 13 says, wherefore, or because of that, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. You see, a while ago, I spoke to you in language you didn't know, but I was also able, even though it was stupid, give you the interpretation of it. Now, I want to ask you an honest question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but in your own heart. When I said the words, Pater Noster Quius in Caelus Sanctificator No Mentum, you didn't know that that was Latin. Maybe you didn't know what it meant. Maybe you knew it was Latin, didn't know what it meant. But didn't you feel just a little bit better when I was able to tell you what it meant? Honestly? Oh, sure. You don't have to tell me. I already know. I'll tell you what, I've been in meetings to where overseas in Africa, a great place. They're speaking and they're praising God and they're just raising their hands and I'm going, somebody, tell me what he said. Tell me what he said. He just said that he gave his heart to the Lord and he wants to follow him the rest of his life. I'm going, that is cool. And then he'd say something else and I'd say, somebody tell me what he said. Tell me what he said. I want to know. And you start getting frustrated if they'll go 5 minutes just rambling and they won't tell you what he said. You don't feel that way? Yes, you do. Sure you do. Listened to a pastor the other day on the Christian radio speaking in tongues. Oh, he was speaking English, but it wasn't American. I thought, I don't know what that word means. I don't know what I'm driving. I can't look it up. Well, I don't exactly know what he just said to me. He's speaking in a language I can't comprehend. You've heard people do that, haven't you? That teach the Bible. They speak in a language that I don't understand. No, they're speaking my language, but mine's a little more simple than theirs, okay? And they're not getting to me, and I don't understand what they're saying. And that's so frustrating to me. What did he just say? And it does nobody any good if you don't even understand the words he uses in your own language, does it? Unless he'll stop and say, this word means... And you go, oh, yeah, I knew that. He says, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. That's verse 13. Verse 14 says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, it's a supernatural gift. You have an ability that is beyond you, supernaturally, to speak in a language you've never learned. And if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues, you may speak in a language others could understand, but you don't have any clue what you're saying. So you're speaking, but your mind doesn't have anything to do with it. I don't know what I'm saying, so don't know what's going on. So Paul says, well, then what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding also. I love going over there to those places, like in Southeast Asia or in Africa, and they start singing their songs. You're singing along with them. Now, you have no idea what you're saying. But they love the Lord, so you're trying to sing the words with them. Quick, what are we saying? Kumbaya. It means, how's your sister? No, I'm just teasing. Your sister's fine. I don't know what I can say. I pray in an unknown tongue. My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So what is it then? I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll pray with understanding also. I'll sing with the Spirit. Sing with understanding also. Even when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks? Seeing he understands not what you're saying. For truly you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. How can anyone who's sitting there in the meeting with you that doesn't understand your language, how can they go right on? How can they say amen to that? How can they? Because they don't know what you're saying. So they're not part of what you're doing. You're just sort of there unless someone will interpret it for you. They have no clue what you're saying. And you give thanks well. He says, I'm sure that from your heart you're giving thanks, but nobody knows it. Now you take note that what we've seen so far, tongues are not from God. Now, the gift is from the Holy Spirit. But tongues is not something that God is speaking through you to someone else. It is what you are speaking toward God. It's a praise, or it's a giving of thanks, or it's a extolling the works of God. Go back to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. All those people heard in their own languages what? The mighty works that God has done. It was praise and worship to God for the things that he had done. You go to Pentecostal meetings now, or charismatic, whatever you like to call them, and you'll hear someone speak in tongues, and the interpretation will be, thus saith the Lord, my children. That's not what the interpretation of that was. Not according to the Bible. Watch. He says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than all of you. Okay, I'll say that again. The Apostle Paul, who is Spirit-filled as well, said this, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than all of you. So Paul just told him, I have the gift of speaking in tongues, and I speak in tongues more than all of you do. So what's the point? The point is the next verse. Yet in church, stop right there. There it is. Like it or not, there it is. Where does Paul speak in tongues? Somewhere else. Where, everybody? Somewhere else. Think about it. What's Paul's calling? He's a missionary. Where's he called to? People out there. You go back and you take a look at the area of Corinth. You take a look at all of that area of Asia. Go to Greece, go over there where Corinth is. Go over to Asia over there where modern day Turkey we call it. You go to those areas and you look in Paul's day and see how many languages were there. You think if anybody would need a gift of an ability to speak in different languages, it would be who? Paul. All the people that he was sent to, supernaturally gifted. But he just said something that's interesting. He said, I thank my God, a God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in church, he says, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, 5 words that you can understand, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. How's that for making it crystal clear to every one of us? I mean, I suppose we could all impress each other with our amazing supernatural gifts. I suppose we could. Because according to God's word, He has given every one of us supernatural gifts. And Paul says, I have that gift. Maybe some of you don't, but Paul did. We know that all won't speak in tongues, but Paul did. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in church, I would much rather speak 5 words you could understand than 10,000 in a language that does you no good. What's his heart? I want you to understand what God says. That's what I want for you. To be built up, to be strengthened, rooted, and grounded in the faith. That's what I want for you. So if 5 words are the words that I can speak that you could understand, I'd rather do that than 10,000 in some other language. Unless, of course, he has already told us, unless there's someone there who can interpret it. So now he's going to give us some rules because the Corinthians had this all out of whack. Verse 20. Brethren, he says, don't be children in understanding. When it comes to this kind of stuff, he says, family, grow up. But when it comes to evil, when it comes to malice, be children in that. When it comes to evil, be kids about it. Stay away from it. Don't learn anything about it. But when it comes to what's wisdom, what's wise, what's good, how it all should work in the ministry and around the church and around each other, he says, grow up, become men and women. Don't be children in that. Grow up. That's good advice, I think, from Paul. So, in the law, it is written. He says, let me explain to you something. The law is written, verse 21. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. And see, what God is saying there is, because Israel refused to listen to him, through his messengers that he had sent to them, their enemies would come, speaking a different language, an unknown language. And their enemies would deliver the message the hard way. That's what he's saying. You won't understand them, but you'll get the message loud and clear. So, because of that, verse 24, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that don't believe. Remember, it was a problem for the Corinthian church. But prophesying serves not for them that believe, but for them that, for them which believe. Or, I'm sorry, I got that backwards. Not for them that believe not, but for them which we believe. If you talk to a non-Christian, very commonly, you'll hear this from them. I don't believe in God's word. And so you struggle trying to figure out how to share with them, don't you? You say, well, let me tell you what God says. I don't believe in the Bible. But I have never yet, well, it's not true. It's real rare, but they're there. It's real rare to find a Christian who says, well, I don't listen to the Bible. You say, let me tell you what the Bible says. Most Christians go, oh, okay, tell me. That's what he's saying. That's all he's saying there. He says this. If therefore, because of what we just learned, the whole church comes together, like right now, like today, the whole church comes together into one place. And if it happens that all speak in tongues, well, there comes in these that are unlearned, or those that are unlearned, or unbelievers. Will they not think you are mad, or won't they say you're mad? He says, let's just look at it logically. You come to church today. Church starts at whatever time it starts. You kind of file in, you sit down. And as we begin, people stand up and start just, some of them yelling out in Chinese, some of them yelling out in Russian, some of them yelling out in Spanish. And you've got to, oh, let's say you've got 300 people and you've got this loud mess going on. And let's just say that this is the first time a person who hasn't been to church in a while, because they're really not into that kind of thing, but they got invited, they show up, they sit down, and all this starts happening. What are they going to do? I know what I'd do. I'd be thinking they're crazy too, but I'd be thinking it on the way out. Wouldn't you? God would be going, what on the earth is, my mother told me this was weird. Now I know why I don't do this kind of thing. You know, they're going to think you're low-flying loonies. And it's going to be hard to get them to come back. And Paul says, that's what's going on in the Corinthian church, by the way. One big mess. I'll tell you right now. That's going on in a lot of churches that aren't in Corinth. I mean, today, right now. I've had people from here go visit with their friends. They'll head down to wherever they go. They go into the church. They said, man, we walked in and the pastors tried to give announcements and someone got up and started yelling and a couple of people fell over and it became chaos. I thought, can you imagine? I remember as a young man coming into a church and that kind of thing was going on. And I'm thinking, all I want is just get me out of here. Just, oh, don't make me do that, God. See that lady there? Don't make me do that. I can't dance. I'm a musician. You know, and I'm thinking, I got to get out of this. You got to think about other people. Invite them to church. I think the saddest commentary on a ministry, one of the saddest, is when I hear men and women say, I'm embarrassed to bring people to my church. I don't want anybody to ever have to say that here. So the music gets a little boring. We'll get by. You see, the words from your heart aren't boring, no matter what the musician's doing, whether he can do it or not. Worship comes from your heart. It's not a matter of everybody being in the same key. We prove that. Someone says, man, we've done this song 100 times in the last 6 months. Well, we might keep doing it until it comes from your heart. Might be another 1,000 times in the next 3 weeks. Who knows? Worship isn't something that's in tune. Well, it's not an instrument that's in tune. It's a heart that's in tune. And I have heard people say about their fellowships, I'm embarrassed to bring friends there. You shouldn't be embarrassed to bring friends. Things shouldn't be happening to embarrass non-Christians, period. That's what Paul is making a point of. You're going to say, well, you're against the gifts. No, he's not against them at all. He just told you he spoke in tongues. You know he prophesies. You know you've seen him do miracles. He's not against any of this stuff. He says, if the whole church comes together in one place and speaks with tongues, there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say you are crazy? Unlearned means they're a believer, but they're just babies. Now, you've been around believers that are brand new. They don't know. A lot of things scare them. I was a brand new believer at one time. Things frightened me. The first place they invited me to was a Baptist church there on Guam. It was a neat little place. I loved the pastor. He was an elderly gentleman from Mississippi. I don't think I said it right. He pronounced it differently than that. But it was a neat guy, but I didn't know. I was raised differently than that, and I accepted the Lord that week. And so I went to his church first thing, because some of the guys took me, and it was a neat little place, but I didn't know any of the hymns. I didn't know anything that was going on. I mean, I didn't know the hymns, and I didn't know what you're supposed to do or how you're supposed to act, and they didn't kneel or stand and kneel and stand. I didn't know. We were just sitting there, and I didn't know, were we supposed to do something else? And, you know, I was a little bit nervous, but they made me feel so at home. And then there was food right after church. I thought, this is holy. This is a godly bunch of people. Got to be. Now, on the other hand, look at verse 24. Now, take a look at the other way it could be. If all prophesy, there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, young believer. He's convinced of all. He's judged of all. What does that mean? You got your usher standing at the door, and someone comes in, and they say, I'm a visitor. And you say, oh, it's good. Man, it's good to be here. You know, in the Psalms we read it. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. Man, we're glad to have you. Welcome. Here's a bulletin. It's probably incorrect because Pastor Bob's changed his mind again. But just, we love you. Good to have you here. You see, the word has already gone forth. They sit down next to someone, and you say, I haven't seen you before. Oh, this is my first time here. Welcome. You know, man, that is so cool. You know, I came here, and we go through the Bible, and, you know, we're studying in 1 Corinthians right now, and 1 Corinthians 13 says that we need to learn to love, and so I'm praying about loving. Do you love? And, you know, and there you go. More scripture comes out. You're prophesying. The word is being told forth. Prophecy is going on all over the place around here. It should be. Now, when that happens, what happens to people? What would that person think or do? If everyone is speaking forth the word of God, that person, if they're a young believer, they're going to start to learn, they're going to grow. If they're a non-believer, they're going to be convinced or convicted. They're going to the Spirit will start speaking to their heart. Isn't that true? They won't run out and say, these guys are crazy. They might run out after the service and go, whoa, I don't know if I'm ready for all this. But the Spirit of God will speak to their heart. I know what you think. Some of you think if there's no show, that the Spirit of God hasn't moved. When Gene and I went to a church in Las Vegas, when I was a policeman there, and we were in the fourth row, and the pastor said, the reason that some of you are not feeling much is the Holy Spirit only goes back to the third row. We looked at each other and thought, see? We never went back there. I thought, obviously, this guy's nuts, but when the Spirit of God moves, He moves on hearts. And you may never have heard a noise. You know that, don't you? There may have never been any thunder or lightning. It just might normally be that still, small voice that says to your own heart, you. Email from someone this week, someone in the Tri-Cities area. Don't know them, they don't know us. Listen to your program every day. Please quit talking about me on the radio. And then put a big smiley face. In other words, the Word of God is speaking to that heart. The Spirit of God is moving on the life of that man. And he's going, that's me. What the Bible is saying there, God's, that's me. See, the Word of God begins to work in our hearts, all of us. I've told people, they say, man, that sermon was just for me. I say, no, it was for me. You guys were eavesdropping. All it was something God needed to say to me. That's why we're doing this. He goes on. He says, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. This is verse 25. So, falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. People will see the Lord. Even those that don't believe will begin to recognize God's moving. Verse 26 says this. How is it then brethren. When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done to edifying. A psalm, you can find them back there right before Proverbs. People read a psalm or a word of instruction or a tongue sometimes for those that don't understand, or a revelation, a teaching on the word that was given, an interpretation of what's going on so that others can understand. He says, no matter what happens in your fellowship, no matter what takes place throughout the morning as you come here and you greet people, no matter what goes on, let everything, underline everything, let all of it be done for the building up of people. For the strengthening and the building up of those that are here. That's what Paul says. Verse 27. Now if any man speak in an unknown tongue, if it's going to happen, let it be by two or three, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. People say, well, if you do believe in tongues, and when does that happen, or when can it happen? According to Scripture, if it's going to happen, if anybody does speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that one at a time. Now, how many of you have seen that misused? That's the common procedure. The common practice in the church today, just as in Corinth, was to misuse it and to do it wrongly. One or two or at the most three, and they must go one at a time. Now people argue and say, well, you're talking about tongues as opposed to a prayer language. Hey, you can't find that no matter how hard you try, even though churches teach it. It's not there. One or two, or at the most three, and they need to take turns. And someone must interpret. Had someone come to me one time, a lady. She said to me before the service, this is my first time here. Do you allow people to speak in tongues? I said, well, the Bible says not to forbid those to speak in tongues. I said, that's what the Bible says. So I would have to say we would do what the Bible says. She goes, good, because I want to speak out in tongues. I said, okay, it's only one stipulation according to Scripture. There must be an interpreter. And she goes, well, are there any here? I said, I don't know. She said, well, if you don't know and I don't know, then that means I can't say anything, right? I said, right. She said, how will I know that there's an interpreter here? I said, come here and go to church for 2 years. Just wait, keep your mouth shut, check around. If you never find one, not a problem. Keep your mouth shut. Keep it to yourself. Isn't that what Scripture says? People say, well, how will I know? You have to be a part of the body. You can't just pop in and make your noise and pop back out. You got to be around for a while. You got to commit. You got to start tithing, girl. You got to start sweeping the floors. You got to become a part of the family here. You just come in and make some noise and get out. That's not what Scripture says. No, you come to church. You just sit down. You submit yourself to the leadership. You submit yourself to the body. You let those get to know you. You get to know them. You become family before you start making all kinds of noise. And then, if you do make some noise, the Bible says, if there is no interpreter, let that person keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself, not to God, and to God. So therefore, keep it to yourself. Go ahead and speak, but keep it to yourself. You can do that. It's not a problem. Go for it. And he says, let the prophets speak two or three. Here, she's telling the Corinthians now how to run their services because their services are so out of control. Their services, according to what we're reading here, were like a circus, a three-ring circus with noise going on all over the place. And we'll talk about the women making noise in just a moment. Not that men didn't, but the women do. And he says, let the prophets now, those that are going to speak forth the word, well, let them speak two or three, if they'd like, and let the other judge. So prophets can speak if they like. Sometimes we've had people, sometimes at a home fellowship or at our prayer meetings, some will say, I want to read this part of Scripture. I believe this is a word the Lord wants to give us. And we say, go ahead. And they'll read out loud, or they'll quote out loud, the certain Scripture. That's what a prophecy is, foretelling the Word of God. Now, let two or three speak, that's all, at the most, and let the others judge. Now judge. The rest are to judge. When I speak forth the Word of God, your responsibility is to judge. What does it mean to judge? Literally, to weigh carefully what's being said and judge it according to God's Word. Not based on how much you like that person or how much you dislike them, but based on what God's Word has to say. That's how you would judge it. So we invite a guest speaker to come in, and they're going to talk to you about what they're doing over here or what's going on, and there's going to be some word to go forth. What's your responsibility? Judge it. Weigh it carefully according to Scripture. Just to be sure. That's your responsibility. That's our responsibility to any time the Word of God goes forth. Anytime. That's us. That's what we do. Corinthians weren't doing that. In verse 30 he says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first one be quiet or hold his peace or be silent. There are times I've been in groups, in home fellowship groups or prayer meeting groups, and someone will be speaking about what God has done, and another will say, excuse me a moment. It was heavy on my heart. You just said something. I really want to share the Scripture. What should that first person do? Say, go ahead, sure. Well, I'd love you. Share it. Maybe God's just put it on their heart, and they got to get it out. Share it. He says, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. What I like about this is you may all prophesy one by one. Obviously, in a meeting of a few thousand, you're going to have a problem with that. But home fellowships are great places for that to take place, where you can say, all week, God has laid this Scripture on my heart. I want to tell you guys, here's the Scripture. And you just share it from your heart. That's the Word of God, forth telling God's Word out there. He says, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And verse 32, contrary to popular belief, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So what does that mean? I'm glad he put that in there. I'm so glad. I've always thought that. But who cares what I think? That's what God's Word says. Now that is a freeing Scripture. It also helps you to understand the abuses. What it means is this. It means, I'm trying to put two verses together. Let me do this. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He's saying, and mark this down, underline it in your Bible. The gift does not control you. Did you hear that? The spirits of the prophets are subject or subordinate to the prophets. That means that at any moment, even though it's a supernatural gifting, it does not control you. You hear that? That means I've heard people say, well, I just had to burst out screaming, yelling in tongues. No, you didn't. According to Scripture, that didn't control. You can control that. You're told to keep that to yourself if there's no interpreter. The gift doesn't control you. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. How many times have we heard on the radio or on television or in meetings, I just couldn't control myself. I had to jump up and I had to do this. I had to dance. I couldn't stand still. My leg. I couldn't do it. I just had to slobber. I just had to roll. I was glued. I couldn't move. The Bible says it doesn't control you, that you can control that. Doesn't it? Go back and read it for yourself. Make sure the language says it. Don't let me put words into your head. Read it for yourself. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. No, that's why you never saw Jesus ever, and he was completely Spirit-filled. He was God, and the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. You saw that. Jesus never went out of control. Never, not once did he ever. You don't see him yelling out in tongues. You don't see him slobbering. You don't see him cracking up. Even when he was angry and hit people with a whip, he did it under control in the temple and he drove them out. Never once was Jesus out of control. And we're told here the same thing about each one of us. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Confusion and chaos are not of God. That's what the Bible says, period. There is no room for debate. It's not of the Lord. Or let me put it in American. God is not present with those that are causing confusion or disturbance in the local assembly. Doesn't mean they're not born again. Just means that that is not the Spirit of God that is doing that. No matter what people tell you, that is not the Spirit of God that is doing that, because God is not the author of that. It is not the Spirit of God that is motivating all the noise that's going on in many worship services today. All the shrieking, all the groaning, all the clucking, barking, drooling, all that stuff that we joke about. But people are serious when they say, the Lord made me do that. No, that is not the Spirit of God. He is not the author of any confusion like that. And if you want to see how it works, all you have to do is walk with Jesus through the Gospels. Just walk with him every day. Watch where he eats. Watch how he talks. See what he does when he's frustrated, when he's angry. See what he does when he's hurt. Watch him, and you will see that God has never been and is not the author of any confusion. It needs to lay it to rest in our minds once and for all so we understand what God, what's going on. Now, there's another problem going on in church. It was a pretty loud church. It was a mess. All kinds of people speaking in tongues, all kinds of... it was loud. It was just, it was a zoo is what it was. And Paul saying, this is not God. Then he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, what in the world does that mean? We all know. For it is not permitted them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord. He just said, women don't speak in church, didn't he? No. You see, you have to understand. Now, didn't he already tell us? I mean, didn't we go through the hassle of... by the way, women were making a mess out of the church at Corinth. But we know that women were allowed to pray. Why? Because Paul went through that whole discussion in chapter 11 about the whole public head covering issue when women were praying in church. So you knew they were praying. The same with prophesying. Remember the head covering issue. He discussed the women in their prophesying. So you know that they were sharing the word with one another. You know that they were praying publicly in the assembly. So what's going on? That's not the issue at all. The issue was the women were out of control. And also, everyone, taking control. So unlike women, I know. Taking control of the fellowship. Taking control of trying to run it. I mean, it was a loud place, and Paul was specifically saying the women are too loud. We've had people come to us and complain because of these scriptures, because we have women ushers. I said, that's all right. They can ush if they've got the gift of ushing. If they start to command you, you tell me. If they start usurping authority over you spiritually, you tell me. We'll choke them. We won't allow that. But if they just give you a bulletin and shake your hand and show you where to sit, they're probably not taking authority over you, and it's probably all right. He says the women were a little bit out of control. It was pretty loud going on. By the way, also, the women would kind of sit in a section all by themselves. And of course, where women are, babies are. It's pretty loud, and the women weren't close to their husbands, but a lot of times, as someone would get up and share, the woman didn't quite understand what he was talking about, so she would yell over to her husband, "Hey, Fred! Yo, what does he mean by that?" Now that's, you know, that really wrecks up a whole, you know, that kind of makes a mess out of things. That was going on. And he shows you by the next verse how to handle it. He says, if they want to learn, if they don't understand something, then let them ask their husbands at home. You know, you can discuss it there. Debate it and handle it all there. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And of course, he's not talking about praying or sharing the word. He's talking about making a mess of things. Then we read verse 36. He says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? He says, Corinthians, do you guys think you're the exception to it all? He says, you're out of control. Your public ministry, your public services are a chaos. They're a mess. The guys are out of control. The girls are out of control. You've got a mess on your hands. And he says, now listen to this. He says, do you think you guys are the exception to it all? I also think that question ought to be asked to every ministry in the entire world right now. Everybody that calls himself a Christian ministry. Do you really think you're the exception to all of this? And that what you're doing is okay, even though scripture speaks out against it? Do you think your fellowship is the exception, he says to the Corinthians? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge then that the things I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Anybody that has a walk with the Lord will recognize that this makes sense and that this is from God, he said. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. If people choose to ignore this, he says, then let them choose to ignore it. There's nothing we can do about that. If you want to be ignorant about this, then be ignorant if you like. But he says, but you've been taught now. He says, I've written it down for you. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So he says, don't forbid them. Just have them do it correctly. And pray that you'll be able to foretell God's word. But everything that we do, especially when it comes to public worship, church services, Bible studies, should be done decently, and there should be an order to it. Did a wedding yesterday, and each time I do a wedding, quite a bit, I'm reminded that God made me a man for some reason. I don't know why. It was his idea, contrary to modern teaching. Some of you are girls. You were born that way. It wasn't like there was a meeting before you got here and said, oh, I don't know, guy, girl, girls don't have to take the trash out. I'll do that. I don't think so. I think God said, I want you. I'm creating you. This is who you are. This is what you are. God said to me, I'm going to make you. This is what you are. So I show up and my mom says, you're a boy. I go, cool, whatever. What do boys do? Well, she'd have to tell me I knew. They just eat dirt. Started eating at a young age. Still go. But you know, every time I do a wedding, I think about it. There's a man, there's a woman. For some reason, they've decided they want to join together in holy matrimony. And that's good. It was God's idea. But they are saying, I voluntarily, yes, I am a woman, and so I voluntarily take a position as a wife. Nobody's making me. I want to do this. And then the Bible says, here's what wives do. And wives go, what? Hey, man, you should have read it before you took the job. You know, a guy goes, I want to be a husband. I want to be her husband. You sure? You're voluntarily saying, I want to do the voluntarily. Yes, I want to. Why? They say, that's what I want to do. 6 months later, they're in my office going, how do I get out of it? What do you do? What am I? I used to think until I got married. Now I can't. Listen, you did this willingly. You took on this responsibility. You were made a man, but you weren't made a husband. You chose to be. You took on that job. Every one of us, we're Christians. If we've asked Jesus into our lives, now we take on the responsibilities of the assignments that he's given to us. But we take them on willingly, not complaining he made us this. Well, what did you make me a pastor for? I'd have been much better as a... I can't think of anything. And you say the same thing. How come you didn't make me this? How come you didn't... Listen, should the vessel, the clay pot, say to the potter, why have you made me this way? No. We should be going, Lord, thank you for me. I don't know. I'm a shoebox. What do shoeboxes do? Lord, just make me a good shoebox. What amazes me is how we beat our heads against everything, kick rocks, hit our heads against the wall, and then we are the ones complaining we got headaches. Decently and in order. You know what that means? In calmness, in quietness, and in peacefulness. Which makes sense each time you hang out with God. God's really calm. You get in your prayer closet, kneel down or sit down or lay down, wherever, fall on your face. You start to pray. You get alone. Man, isn't God quiet? He is so calm. You say, God, I need your help. My health isn't too good, Lord. I don't know what to do in this. Or my family, they're hurting. A friend of mine. And you just go before the Lord. He is peaceful and calm. It is. There's never confusion or noise or screaming or. Just look at Jesus, like I said before. Walk with him through the gospel. Just walk with him. Start reading through your gospels and walk with Jesus. He doesn't worry. Lord, where are we going to eat today? We're going to Zacchaeus' house. Come out of the tree. We're going to your house. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. We're going to eat at Zacchaeus'. We're going to go to Matthew's. I think we're going to stop over here. They won't let us into this town. Should we call fire down? No, let's leave it alone. You don't know what spirit you're up. You know, we'll go to the next town. It's all right. God's got it. It's under control. Everything's calm, peaceful, quiet, decently, and in order. There's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit just moves just as powerfully in your heart when you're sitting still as when you're flipping. Matter of fact, when you're flipping, you're kind of busy and don't have time to listen to him. So sit still. Read through it again. See what it says. Judge it. Check God's word out. See what it says. Let's bow our heads.